you, Kathy. You getting ready to play something up there, big guy? You getting ready to play something up there? Ah, I was just curious. You looked like you were studying. By the way, to all of the, now that, I love that. I love when we take our great old hymns and gospel songs and put new arrangements to it. Did y'all hear the bluegrass and the Texas swing going through there? That's great. That's great. Every generation needs to learn to sing the songs of Zion in a way that they can understand it. And I'm thinking about it. I grew up listening to that. My dad loved Texas swing. I teased Nico all the time. I said, "Hun, son, you just need to enjoy both types of music, both country and Western." And he goes, "No, I really don't. I really don't." We are in 1 Kings together today. Now, I know you probably read this text, heard this text read, and thought, that's a strange Mother's Day text. But I think you'll understand as we get into it why we needed to listen to this today. How many of you grew up, as I did in my early 20s, reading Calvin and Hobbes? See, there on Sunday mornings, I had a ritual. I have my quiet time, and then I would get the newspaper funnies out, and I would read The Far Side, Calvin and Hobbes, and Peanuts. And as Dr. Moeller says, my Sunday morning mirthiness is not nearly as mirthy since they all kind of went away. But one of my favorites was Calvin and Hobbes on Mother's Day. Let me set the scene for you. Calvin is standing by his mother's bed, and he's eagerly trying to wake her up. He says, "Hey, Mom, wake up. I made you a Mother's Day card." His mother said, "Calvin, how sweet of you." He says, "I did it all by myself. Go ahead and read it." And here's what she read. "I was going to buy a card with hearts pink and red, but then I thought I'd rather spend the money on me instead. It's awfully hard to buy things when one's allowance is so small. So I guess you're pretty lucky I got you anything at all. Happy Mother's Day, Calvin." There, I've said it, it's done. So how about getting out of bed and fixing me breakfast? His mother looks at him and frowns on her face and says, "I'm deeply moved." To which Calvin, not being the greatest assessor of his mother's mood, says, "Did you notice that part about my allowance?" Isn't it amazing? Even on Mother's Day, kids do find a way to make it about themselves before it's all over with. Reminded of the husband who came home one day, walked in the door, and the TV was blaring, clothes strewn all over the floor. Thought, "Man, what's going on here?" Walks into the kitchen. The kitchen's a mess, pots and pans stacked up in the sink. Just totally trash everywhere. He goes over to the stairs, he noticed the water's running down the stairs. Thinks, "Uh-oh, we're in trouble now." Goes upstairs and sees that the water's coming from a bathtub that's now overflowing. The children are running around like crazy, playing games. He walks into the bedroom, and there's his wife sitting in the bed reading a romance novel. He looks at her and says, "Honey, what is going on?" She said, "Well, you know all those times you come home and ask me that question, and I never give you the same answer? And then you followed up with, 'Well, what do I do all day?'" She said, "Well, today I didn't do any of those things, so now you know what I do all day long." That's being a mother. You know, as I talk about mothers, I want you to understand something this morning from our text. Our culture has weird understandings of motherhood and what it means to be a mom and how important or not important that really is. And so this morning from our text, I want to try to give you ladies who are mothers and grandmothers and who are influenced next generation, I want to try to help you gain some grace from God for a task that you've been assigned that really no human being can fulfill. So as we look at our text this morning, I want us to begin, as we look for grace for being a godly mother, I want you to first begin by simply giving up the idea that you can be a supermom. Give up the idea that you can be a supermom. You see, notice it says in verse 16, now two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. Now they are both mothers, are they not? But they are also, well, harlots, prostitutes. They're not very high on the social scale. And one woman is arguing that her child is alive and the other's dead, and the other's arguing that no, it's her child that's alive and the other mother's dead. The other mother's child is dead. And what we see from this text, some very simple things. First, you have to give up the idea of being supermom because no matter how good a mother you are, you still have a fallen nature. You still are going to fail. You're still going to make mistakes. You're going to fail. Notice that in our text, we know they demonstrate their fallen nature. One's nature is more evident than the other, the one who is clearly the deceptive one, but both of them have a fallen nature, and in that fallen nature, both of them want what they want. And sometimes it's difficult to keep that in perspective as a mother when you're dealing with other fallen humanity, and they're just as fallen as you are, and maybe more so than you are, in the sense that they're probably more selfish than you are, et cetera, et cetera. And sometimes you get to that. My mother has a phrase, she still uses it all time around me because, well, I'm the youngest and that was my job to do this. It was my job to get on my mother's last nerve. I don't know, how many of you are the youngest in your family and that's your job too? She used to say to me, she'd say, now son, you're getting on my last nerve. And I used to think, your last nerve? I wonder what would happen if that one breaks. Yeah, you're seeing what it was like raising me as a little boy. Yeah. So give up the myth that you're going to be perfect. You're not. For some of you ladies, that especially some of you younger moms, that is great grace you need to give yourself. Quit worrying about what everybody else expects of you, and start learning to know what God expects of you. Give up the idea of being supermom because you're fallen. You've got to give up the idea of being supermom because you're limited in your resources to handle all that life is going to throw at you. There is no way that if a mother knew of all the things that she was going to have to deal with in her children's life, there's no way any woman in her right mind would say, yes, I volunteer for that position. Now, some of you ladies now with hindsight can say, oh, yes, I would. But I'm talking about before you have to go through it all. I can remember, you don't know this about me, but I grew up and I was a walking emergency room visit. I have had this left ear almost completely sewn back on. I was playing with my brothers and almost cut it off on a rail of a bed. So naturally, when you go pick up your mom, and, you know, head wounds bleed really, 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 really badly. The bandage that's holding my ear in place is soaked with red blood. So my mother was real excited about that. I almost cut my toe off. I've got two matching scars on the bottom of my feet where I sliced both of them to both my feet on the instep to the bone. I have a finger that has a scar on it in which I almost cut off when I was a little kid, this finger. I've got, my nose has been sewn up. My head's been sewn up. And in fact, my family's surgeon once told my dad, he said, Gerald, I don't think there's a place on that boy's body I haven't put at least one suture in. And yet, my mom managed to remain sane in all that because she had two more like me. My sister, of course, was the princess. We were just the serfs. And so if you, as a mother, would know all that's ahead of you, you wouldn't volunteer for the position. And your view of life, no matter how wonderful you are, ladies, give yourself some grace. You don't know everything you're going to have to deal with, and you're going to need to depend on God. So just give up that myth that I can handle everything life throws at me, because it's capable of throwing you things that you never dreamed you'd have to deal with. Third thing, reason why you need to give up the idea of being a super mom is simply because you have limited knowledge. Notice that one of these women knew was being deceptive. She knew she had changed the children out, but the other one didn't. But there was something about that child that did not resonate with her. There was something on that child that was not alive that somehow she knew that it was not her child, but she couldn't prove it. She was limited in her knowledge. She couldn't go to the king and say, "Now here is why I know this is my child, X, A, B, C, D," and go down the line. She just knew it was her child. You have limited resources. You have limited knowledge. You have limited capacities. So just give yourself some grace, moms, especially you younger ladies. You're not going to be super mom. You can be a good mom. You can be a godly mom. And to your children, you will always be a great mom, but you need to give yourself the freedom to realize you can't do everything perfectly. And thus, you would relieve a lot of your stress if you would embrace that reality. Secondly, you need to give yourself the grace in gaining wisdom from others. Look at verses 16 through 23 again. Now, two women were harlots, came to the king, and they stood before him and said, Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house, and then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth, and we were together, and no one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept and laid him in her bosom and then laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning and nursed my son, there he was, dead. But when I examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I had born. Then the other woman said, "No, this living one is my son, and the dead one is your son." And the first woman said, "No, this dead one is your son, and the living one is my son." Thus they spoke before the king. Now it was common in that day that kings rendered judgment. That was part of what they did. In their court, they would administer justice. But the point being here is that the text is teaching us is that Solomon is one who has great wisdom. Solomon, according to the Bible, is the wisest man other than the Lord Jesus who ever lived. And one wag said, "Yes, that makes him just slightly less wise than the newest mom who's ever had children." But he was very wise, and so when they come up to this impasse that they can't figure out how to deal with. They come to one whose wisdom is greater than their own. And when it comes to dealing with people, oftentimes we need wisdom that is greater than our own. And when you're talking about small, teenage, adult, and beyond children, even though they may be believers, they still have a fallen nature. It takes wisdom to be able to deal with them in a way that is for their good and for God's glory. So give yourself the grace, ladies, to gain wisdom from others. A fool never learns from their mistakes. A smart man will learn from their mistakes, but a wise man will learn from the mistakes of others and not do the same thing. And really, for all of us, this is a point we can all really embrace, and that's the reality is that we all need more wisdom in life than we have. And one of the places that God gives us to find that wisdom is others. So I'm going to give you some places to go for wisdom when trying to be a good mother. First place I want you to think about is to go to God in prayer. To go to God in prayer. It was said that Susanna Wesley, who was the mother of John and Charles Wesley, that when she would get so exasperated and frustrated with all of her children, she would pull her apron up over her head and make a prayer closet right there and start talking to God. And whenever the children saw mom's head under the apron, they knew, leave mom alone. She's talking to God. And mom influenced the second great awakening because of her time spent under her apron with God, she was able to influence Charles and John Wesley for the gospel. If you don't know where it is the answer is found, I want to tell you that you need to find out the one who has the answers. You need to spend time with God, praying for your kids. I remember when I first became a Christian, and I was being influenced by a godly student minister, and I would go to his house, and I would watch him and his wife as they would put their children to bed. And as they would put their children to bed, they would kneel beside the bed and pray for their children. And their children grew up hearing their parents praying for them. And specifically, Jeanette kept a prayer journal over the prayers that she prayed for her children. And all of them have grown up in the Lord, and all of them, as far as I know, are in some form of ministry. Spend time talking to God about your children, and then you can talk to your children about God and life. In yesteryear, there was a great preacher in England by the name of G. Campbell Morgan. G. Campbell Morgan was probably the most noted preacher in all of the United Kingdom. In fact, he was the pastor of the great Westminster Chapel before Martin Lloyd-Jones became the pastor there. And he had five sons, all of whom were called into the ministry and all of whom became quite prominent clergymen in their own right. And because they were those, the first family of the clergy, they were being interviewed. And so they were sitting around the table and someone was talking to them about the influence in their lives, etc., and so forth. And Thomas was the oldest, and Thomas was known to really admire his father and look up to his father. And so the reporter asked the question, who's the best preacher in the family? Without hesitation, now remember, that's G. Campbell Morgan and all of his boys who are all in ministry and all noted as clergymen. Who's the best preacher in the family? Without missing a beat, Thomas said, our mother is. Our mother is. In the home, they heard their mother talking to God about them and about their lives. If you don't have the answers, go to the one who does, which leads you to a second place, and that is the Word of God. When you're trying to figure out how to help your children deal with life, you have to spend time in the Word of God. It's there that you need wisdom. God even gives us a book called the Proverbs so that we may have wisdom for life. And the Bible is so enamored of the Proverbs that often in the New Testament, they're quoted. Here's a good proverb to help your children when they're trying to figure out what kind of friends they should have in their lives. Don't be deceived. Bad friends corrupt good intentions. So when your children ask, why don't you want me hanging around with Bob, or why don't you want me hanging around Susan? Well, better change that. My wife's name's Susan. Beth. If you're Beth, I'm not insulting you. Why don't you want me hanging around with them? Because I've watched the way they live their lives, and their attitudes and actions are not what I think are best for you. Help them to understand that. Go to the Bible, go to the God of the Bible, go to godly counselors. If you're struggling with an issue, find someone that's dealt with that issue in their life and has seen the hand of God work through that. Get their input into your life. And this one's really simple. Go to senior adults. You know, it's one thing to go to, ladies, and I'm going to be honest with you, this is a principle that applies to everyone in this room, not just ladies who are mothers. It's one thing to go to your contemporaries to commiserate with. But when you want to find an answer to something, you go to someone who has dealt with the same issue and has come through the other side and can tell you what they did that worked and what they did that didn't work. Those are the people you want to spend time with. Timothy needed to spend time with Paul, not so much Titus. Ruth needed to be with Naomi. See, we need those godly people who have come through the fire and whose faith has been tested. And one of the things you do is you can watch those whose children are still walking with God and say, you know, 20, 30 years later, they're still walking with the Lord. What did they do? What didn't they do? You need to give yourself the grace of saying, I don't have to have all the answers. I don't have to be supermom. I can go to people, I can get wisdom and counsel from God and from others, and I can use it for the glory of God in my life. Don't be too proud to acknowledge you need help. Finally, you're going to have grace to be a godly mother. You're going to have to give yourself the grace to give up the idea of being supermom. You're going to have to give yourself the grace to ask others for wisdom. And then third, you're going to give yourself the grace to understand someone's going to have to sacrifice. Someone's going to have to sacrifice. We live in a world that says you can have it all. You can have everything. You can have the career that's off the charts. You can have the perfect husband. You can have 2.5 perfect kids. And you can just have a perfect life and just sail through life with no difficulty. There's a Greek word for that, baloney. Because every achievement in life takes some form of sacrifice. You're going to sacrifice time or talent or stomach acid. You're going to sacrifice something to achieve something. Now, in this text, believe it or not, you see two views that our world has operating within it concerning motherhood. And I want you to see it. They're found in verse 26. Look at this again. Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son and said, "Oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him." But the other said, "Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him." So the king answered and said, "Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him, for she is the mother." The second woman demonstrates the view of the world that's in our culture. And that is simply this, that the child must make the sacrifice, not the parent. That it's the child who must be sacrificed, not the parent. What did the woman say? She said, no. Let him be neither hers or mine. Just take care of the child. And by doing away with the child, we'll do away with the problem. And by the way, that is really what's behind the idea of abortion. If we can get over our love affair with children, then all those problems will go away. Maybe it's just me. I find it odd that culture, we're so schizophrenic. We're thinking about charging a man with murder who held women in captivity and caused them to abort children. Whereas if she would have wanted to abort children, she could have gone down the local Planned Parenthood and it would have been fine. Now, I personally believe we should charge him with murder, but that's just me. I'm pro-life. I tend to be consistent about that. The world says to you, hey, you don't have to sacrifice. Let someone else sacrifice. The truth is, it's usually the children we ask to make the sacrifice. We put them in daycares. We put them under the control of other people. I know I'm going to get in trouble because you're going to say, well, some people have to work. I understand that. But make no mistake, it comes at a cost. Because I'm going to tell you, no one loves your child as much as you do. And no one wants to see the best for your child as much as you do. That includes every area of life. I want you to have a wife who's a school teacher, but I'm going to tell you something. A loving parent's a better teacher than any public school teacher. You say, well, what if they don't know about math? Well, find someone else. I'm not going to argue with you on that. Parents, if they love their children, are better parents and better teachers and better confidants than anyone who's not their parent, and that includes their friends. We live in a world that says the sacrifice must be borne by the child, not the parent. So ladies, I want to encourage you to have the biblical view. And I know many of you, and most of you do have this view, but look, it's found in the first mother. First mother simply says, no, I'll make the sacrifice for my child. She says, no, by no means, none whatsoever, Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him. See, that's a biblical view of being a parent, being a mother. That I will make the sacrifice for my children. I will not ask my children to make that sacrifice for me. We live in a day in which people think you can have something for nothing. That's just not the case. Motherhood and fatherhood, but particularly motherhood, is about sacrifice. I used to tell my teenagers, I still tell my nephew these things. They're little sayings I picked up over the years, and I just love them. Always love your mother, because you owe her for 9 months room and board before you ever drew a breath. You're already in debt to someone. Someone already sacrificed just so you could breathe. She's called your mother. Give yourself the grace to understand something's got to give, and then you start ordering your life around that. You start making choices because of that. 100 years ago, one of the great Christian statesmen and commentators was G.K. Chesterton. And he asked this question, can anyone tell me two things more vital to the human race than these? What man shall marry what woman, and what shall be the first things they teach to their child? Chester went on to comment that the daily operations surrounding a mother with her very young children, who need to be taught not so much anything, but everything. Babies need to be taught not a trade, but to be introduced into the world. To put the matter shortly, a woman is generally shut up in a house with a human being at a time when he asks all the questions that there are, and some that no one has even thought of. Our race has thought it worthwhile to cast this burden on women in order to keep common sense in the world. But when people begin to talk about this domestic duty as not merely difficult, but trivial and dreary, I simply give up the question. For I cannot, with the utmost of energy of imagination, conceive what they mean by that. If drudgery only means dreadfully hard work, I admit that a mother drudges in the home, as a man might drudge at his work. But if it means that the hard work is more heavy because it's trifling or colorless or of some small impact to the soul, then I say give up the idea. How can it be an important career to tell other people's children about mathematics and a small career to tell one's own children about the universe and the God who made it? It is true a mother's function is laborious, not because it is minute, but because it is gigantic. I will pity Miss Jones for the hugeness of her task, but I will never pity her for its smallness. Someone's going to have to sacrifice for the next generation. We live in a culture to a large degree that's disintegrating, because we have a culture that thinks that model citizens just happen. You've heard me say this before. You don't have to teach your children to sin, but you do have to teach them how to behave. You don't have to teach them how to do wrong. They innately know how to do that. You have to teach them how to do right. I pity you not for the smallness of your task, ladies, but because of the enormity of it. And I'm saddened by the fact that the culture has so denigrated motherhood that women in this day and age think that motherhood is not nearly as important as some career You say, well, you're a man, you wouldn't understand. Maybe. But I'll tell you what. I'll tell you what I told a lady yesterday who was cutting my hair. I said, do you realize that there is nothing in the world a man can do? I don't care if he's the president of the United States. I don't care if he's the head of a Fortune 500 company. I don't care if he builds the latest engine that makes us energy independent. I don't care what he does. There is nothing a man can do that can compare to bringing life into this world. Amen. Nothing can compare to the enormity of the impact that a mother has on her children. For the hand that rocks the cradle will someday rule the world. And we, as a culture, have forgotten that. And ladies, I just want to remind you, give yourself some grace. The sacrifice is worth it. And if the only amen you hear is from heaven, trust me, that's more important than the applause of the world. Yes. As we stand around the room, what I have just shared is not something that's done easily. It's something that's only done through the power of God. And if you're in this room and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, if you've never made him Lord and master of your life, then I've just given you three things to do that is beyond your capacity to do. But I've also told you that there is one who has the answers. He has the answers for your soul because he is the only one who can transform it and bring the dead to life. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus this morning, mother, father, child, makes no difference who you are. The ground of the cross is wonderfully level. We invite you to come to him who gives eternal life. Maybe you're looking for a church home. We invite you, if you know the Lord Jesus, to come, to be a part of this fellowship and to plant your life here and to help encourage others as they encourage you. Maybe this morning you want someone to pray with you. You say, well, preacher, you don't know the home that I'm living in. I've got a husband who's lost and is tough to get along with, and he doesn't like me coming to church. And I want you to know something. Like Chesterton said, I understand the enormity of your task, but I also understand that God is bigger than the task. And we invite you to come. Let us pray with you, looking to Jesus to strengthen you as you seek to be his mother in your home. Father and God, this is your invitation. We thank you for the privilege of being in the house of the Lord this morning. Thank you for the word of God and for the truth of the word. And Father, we thank you that in this simple story, we see the wisdom of God being manifested through Solomon. But Father, we also see the enormity of what it means to be a mother. And Father, we pray this day that the ladies who have heard this message will be encouraged and strengthened. And Father, we pray that they will look unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, in their lives and in their families. Give us the freedom to respond to you now during your invitation as you would see fit by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.